Okay, good evening, everybody. And thank you for coming out once again to a wonderful evening of sharing Torah together. Anyone not yet have one of these? There are plenty of copies. We have extras. I really want to take a tremendous opportunity to say a big thank you to Rabbi Weinberg, who has taken out of his precious time for the summer that he's supposed to be spending with his family. And he has taken out of his time to come and spend time with us and share his wisdom and his Torah thoughts with us. It is always inspiring to hear you, to appreciate your Torah, to learn from your Torah, and to share it with everybody else. So without further ado, I welcome Rabbi Weinberg to our shul. And we look forward, this is the first of many, hopefully.
It's a shame. We'll see how it goes. Brishus Rabbi Schechter, Brishus Rabbi Schreier. I have had the opportunity this summer to feel very connected, actually, to this Beis Medrash. On the way in just now, I listened to three recordings from Rabbi Rice. I'm more or less up to date on all of Rabbi Schechter's shiurim. And I feel, even though I'm not here to learn in person, I've personally benefited so much from all the learning that Rabbi Schechter has worked to bring to the community at large. And it should just continue. It should just continue to grow. The shiurim should continue to get bigger and more successful. And there should just be a tremendous amount of Torah learning that takes place in this shul. I want to start by thanking everyone who's here. And by extension, I also want to thank those who are not here. It sounds like a strange way to begin a shiur. But if you look in the first source, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, we in fact find something that's very, very strange. Mishnah tells us in the fifth parak, Arba Midos Baholche Beis HaMedrash. There are four character traits, there are four characteristics, four types of personalities of those who come to the Beis HaMedrash. Holech Ve'ino Osa, Schar Halicha V'yado. You have the person who shows up to the shiur, they make the effort to be holech, to come to the shiur, they fall asleep about a minute into the shiur, they wake up when the shiur is over, so you can't really say that they were Osa, they weren't active in the shiur, they didn't really understand the shiur, they didn't gain from the shiur, but they made the effort to go, says the Mishnah. You get the credit for making the effort to attend this year. You could have a person who's connected to the shir. Like I said, I've been listening online to many of the shir. I'm out of this Beis Medrash. It's my first time being holech to the Beis Medrash. So, hopefully you've learned something from that shir, from that which took place in the Beis Medrash. You're connected, albeit from a distance to the Beis Medrash. You're learning at home. You're osa, and therefore, schar maisa biado. Holech va'osa, the ideal scenario is a person who makes the effort to attend the shiur and understands and gains from the shiur as well. And lastly, and that person is labeled as by the Mishnah as a chassid, lo holech v'lo osa, a person who doesn't attend the shiur and doesn't gain anything from the shiur, has no connection to the learning in the Beis Medrash, the Mishnah uses the very harsh term rasha. What's strange about this Mishnah is that the Mishnah introduced us to four people who are holchei Beis HaMedrash. So why do we count as one of the holchei Beis HaMedrash the person who doesn't go to the Beis HaMedrash and has nothing to do with what's taking place in the Beis HaMedrash? This is a question that bothered Rishonim and Achronim. The Rambam in his Perash HaMishnah seems to be bothered by this question, the Tiferes Yisrael, the Noam Elimelech in his Lakutei Shoshan is bothered by it. And I want to share with you the answer that the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, Zecher Tzadik Kadosh L'Vracha, gave to this answer. In the Notzer Chesed on Pirkei Avos, from Yitzchak Isaac of Kavarna, in source number 2, he offers the following answer in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. And again, it's by extension. I don't want to just thank those who are here. We have to appreciate the people who are not yet here. I say not yet here because I'm confident that after Rav Shai has been here for a few more weeks, a few more months, everyone will be here, and we won't be able to appreciate this mission the same way. But for the time being, when we don't yet have all of Klal Yisrael learning in the Beis Medrash, says the Baal Shem Tov in source number 2, Hiksha Maran HaRivash, Rav Yisrael Baal Shem Tov was bothered, Lo Holech Lo Osa, Mazeh Choshev Baholche Beis HaMedrash. Again, this question bothered the Rambam, the Tiferes Yisrael, the Noam Elimelech. The Baal Shem Tov was bothered by this question. The Rebbe of Kamarna says, why is this person counted amongst those who are Holche Beis HaMedrash? Answers the Baal Shem Tov, Metaretz, Ra Mavchin Atov. That we can come to a certain discernment, a certain revelation and appreciation of something positive, and when we compare it to something negative. It's that contrast that exists between the person who makes the effort to come to the Beis Medrash, knowing full well that there are many people who choose not to make the effort to come to the Beis Medrash. We have a much deeper and greater appreciation for the one who does make that effort. Ra mavchin atov. That the ra, the negative behavior, the one who fails to attach oneself to Torah, reveals to us and allows for us to discern the tov, the goodness of the one who does make the effort to come and learn. Because if everyone came to the Beis Medrash, it would be considered, this is a standard practice, everyone comes to the Beis Medrash. And therefore we have such an appreciation for those people who do come to the Beis Medrash. Like the Pasuk says in Kohelis, Ki Yisra Na'or Min HaChoshech. Like the things that emerges from comparing the light to the dark. Therefore the person who is too foolish to take advantage of the opportunity that's being offered in the Beis Medrash also is shedding light, so to speak, on the opportunity of those who come to the Beis Medrash. And I want to use this, again, not only as a means of hakdama and a thank you of sorts to those who are here, and by extension to Rav Shechter for all of his efforts, but this is really what I want to talk about. Because the days in which we find ourselves are days of contrast. Days where we're able to appreciate something so much more when we compare it to something else that we've just experienced. Rav Moshe of Kubrin, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha, one of the great Hasidic masters, that's recorded in the Sefer Or Yesharim, that he had a certain appreciation for the period that we just went through, the Yemei HaMetzar. The Bein HaMetzarim, the difficult days. Bein HaMetzarim, that feeling of being trapped, the 3 weeks, that uncomfortable feeling, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av. When we emerge from there, we come out with a different type of appreciation. And he gave the following very, very beautiful mashal. He writes where it's bolded in source number 3. Hinei kasher rotzim latzor mapa. If a person wanted to paint a very detailed map or some type of chart, na'a v'yafa mikama gavanim, made up of magnificent colors, brilliant illuminated colors, osin mitchila grond shachur, he makes a basis, he makes a background which is entirely black. And therefore what? Ki al tseva shachur kol amaros yafim. Because against that black, that darkened backdrop, all of the colors are so magnificent, are so beautiful. When we enter into these days, starting tonight, he says, first on the list is Chamisha Asar Ba'av. From Tu Ba'av on, again, in comparison to everything we've just been through, how uncomfortable we were throughout the month of Tammuz, and the 3 weeks, and the 9 days, and Tisha B'Av, says Rav Moshe of Kubrin, now we enter into these days of tremendous holiness. Chamisha Asar Ba'av, Shiva Dinachemta, Chodesh Elul, Slichos, Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Yom HaKippurim, Chag HaSukkos, Mitzvah Sukkot. It's overwhelming what we have at our fingertips coming up very, very shortly. Mitzvah Arba Minim, Hoshana Rabba, Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah. All of these great days are appreciated so much more against that blackened backdrop of the 3 weeks that we just went through. They say the blush of a Rebbe, when he would sit by the Suda Mafsekes, he would eat a little piece from the Afikomen. Why? Because Chazal already tells us, it's clear, you take out a candle, you can see for yourself, that the same night as Leil HaSeder is the same night as Tisha B'Av, is the same night as Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. And the blush of a Rebbe wanted to show that there's a link between the darkness that we experienced and the light that comes afterwards. That there's a link, so to speak, between the B'tzeisim Mitzrayim and the B'tzeisim Yerushalayim. And therefore, says the Kobriner, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu painted the whole world black with the darkness, the churban, the avelus of these days, all of a sudden we come to these young kedoshim. From Tu B'Av forward, all of these opportunities in kedusha. Asher kula midos kedoshos shonos, each one with its own unique kedusha. Lizos chaf alef yom yud zayin betamuz atish above sheim beinam etzarim osim bnei Yisrael agron shachor. We have a background that's entirely black, which lays the foundation for us to then be able to appreciate these days. There's a certain appreciation, a certain positivity that again can only be appreciated in comparison to that black background. The Rebbe of Rizhin, Rebbe Yisrael of Rizhin, used to say that the Bein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks, are like diamonds that are buried behind mountains, that you have to lower yourself into a deep dark cavern only to be able to extract the most beautiful gems. That's what the 3 weeks are all about. And that opportunity again to appreciate the goodness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in store for us begins tonight. It begins with Tu B'Av. And it continues to unfold all the way through the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Zman Simchasim, Simchas Torah, Shana Rabba, infinite opportunities to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Moshe Sher is a name that we should all be familiar with, hopefully. Rav Moshe Sher was a tremendous lay leader for Klal Yisrael. Someone who dedicated the last 40 years of his life in an official capacity doing for the Jewish people in every way possible. He was the chairman of Agudas Yisrael in America from the 1960s till his Petira in 1998 when he lost his life to leukemia. And he was a person whose whole life, every bit of his energy, was dedicating to helping the Jewish people. And he would petition, he would fight for Orthodox Jews. And if that meant taking on Congress because of certain laws that were being discussed, that were being considered by the United States government, he wasn't afraid to confront Congress. At times, taking it to the highest ranks to confront the President of the United States of America, to make an effort to do whatever he could to better the situation for Hashem's people. Someone once asked Rav Moshe Scher, where do you get the strength to take on such challenges? Where do you get the strength never to be frustrated? So many times things were successful, and so many times they weren't. How did you have the strength to keep going time and time again? And he said, I learned it from my mother. And he told the following amazing story. He said, when he was a little boy, he came down one time with this burning hot fever to the point that he was lying in bed, hardly moving about, and his mother was terrified what this meant for her child. And they were very, very poor, and they didn't have the means to afford medicine. So she scraped together whatever little bit of change that she had. She ran racing off to the pharmacy. As she got to the pharmacy, the pharmacist is not available at the time. The assistant pharmacist was tending to her. And she says, she starts crying, she says, anything. I have a child, he's burning up with fever. I'm frightened for his life, I need some medication, whatever you can do. She offers the little bit of money that she has. She says, I'll work, I'll do whatever I can do. And the assistant pharmacist sees this broken woman before him, and he takes the little bit of money that she has, and he gives her a little bit of medicine, at least to hold her over. She's so thankful, she's so appreciative, she's racing back to her son. She's running back to get him the medicine in time, and she trips on a rock. And you can imagine the bottle, the glass jar goes flying out of her hand, shatters into hundreds, maybe thousands of pieces. And she's sitting there on the floor, and she just starts crying. And she said that when that jar shattered, when that glass shattered with the medicine inside, she said, my whole world was broken. She picked herself up, and she went and she took the sodden label that was still, you know, lying on the ground in this little pile of whatever was left of the medicine. She grabs the label off the jar, and she goes racing back to the pharmacist. And when she gets there, the pharmacist is available, and she says, she's crying, she says, she starts to explain her situation, she hands the label to him, she says, please, if you could just give me anything, I'll clean the pharmacy, I'll do anything. And he looks at the label, and he says, lady, I don't know who you are, and I don't know who your child is, but I can tell you that there are angels looking out for you. Had your son taken this medicine, who knows what could have happened to him. And he felt so embarrassed that the assistant pharmacist had given her the wrong medicine, that he gave her a full supply of the medicine, she raised him to her child, she gave young Moshe Scher the medicine. And we know what happened from there. And when she would tell this story to her child, she would say, often what appears to be the end of the world is really the beginning of the salvation. She said, when that little medicine jar shattered, she said, that was it. My world was ruined. My son was going to die. And she picked herself up and she tried again. And it turned out that which was so broken in her life turned out to be the source of her salvation. And Rav Moshe Scher said, that's what I learned from my mother. Whenever I try, whenever I push, whenever I work to try to do something for Klal Yisrael and I fail, and I stumble, and I'm rejected, and it breaks, all my efforts fall short. I remind myself what my mother told me that time, that sometimes what looks to be the shattering of the world is really just the beginning of the salvation. There's an amazing story that Rav Pinkus tells in his volume, Rav Shimshon Pinkus in his volume on Hanukkah. It's a true story, as hard as it is to believe, but there are books written about this. It's known as the Dunera Affair, and there are full-length books written about this. The first time I read the Maisa, I was blown away from it. Rav Pinkus describes how there were 400 German Jews who were escaping the clutches of the Nazis. And as they were fleeing, they boarded a boat. The boat took them to England. When they came to England, they were rejected by England. They refused to accept we're not interested in these Jewish refugees. And they decided, we're not going to send you back to Germany, but we're going to put you on a different boat and ship you off to Australia. And that's what happened. They put them on this boat. Now you have to understand how dangerous it was to be on the waters at that time. Who's going to man this boat? I'm not going to send the fine citizens of England to man this boat of refugees. Who knows? The Germans could blow up the boat along the way. What happens? They decide, we're going to take hardened criminals, people who are sitting in jail, and we'll put them in charge of the boat. That way, if the Germans blow up the boat, so what's the big loss? 400 Jews, a couple of hardened criminals. And they send this boat off to Australia. Not long after they're pulled out from England, they're out on the water, and all of a sudden these criminals decide to have a good time with these poor Jews. And they steal their luggage, and they start going through their stuff. Now you have to understand, these people had nothing. They had left their whole world behind. The few possessions that they had, some remnant of the world that once was in that little valise. And they ripped it open, these criminals stole their things, they took their money, they took their jewels, their possessions, and anything that meant nothing to them, to tease the Jews, to taunt the Jews, to ridicule the Jews, they threw it overboard. So that means pictures, that means letters, that means any documentation to show that they once had a life, right? It was all taken away from them. And they came to Australia, mamish with nothing, and they had such a bad feeling in their heart. They were thankful that, thank God they had survived, but they never understood why did Hashem make it that they couldn't hold on. Hashem took away so much from them, they couldn't hold on to a couple items, a couple of small things that they wanted to hold on to. Ad kan the Maisa for about 40 years. 40 years later, there was a diary, a daily journal, from a German submarine officer that was published. And in this journal, it described how this person saw this ship leaving England. The ship was out on the water. he received orders to fire on the ship. They fired a torpedo at the ship. They missed the ship. And then they noticed on the radar, they saw there were things floating in the water. So they sent a smaller boat, to find out what was going on. When they approached the larger craft, they saw these things floating in the water. They removed it from the water, and they saw there was paperwork with German documentation. They saw German passports. They didn't realize these were Jews running for their life. They thought they were German hostages that were being transported somewhere else. And orders came, believe it or not, this is absolutely true, orders came down from the highest rank, from Hitler Yamach Shemo himself, that this German submarine should escort these German hostages to Australia safely. And after, when the ship is on its way back, they should blow up the ship, and that's exactly what happened. This was known as the Dunera Affair, and again, it's written about widely. But imagine, here these Jews thought, why would Hashem do this to us? Why would Hashem take away? Our life was already so black. Why do we have to paint the whole painting black? But again, like Rav Moshe of Kubrin told us, it's dafka. It's precisely against that black backdrop that, again, those beautiful colors are able to shine forth and emerge. There's a mimer from the Zohar Kadosh in source number 4. The Zohar says, this is how all that is good is experienced in this world. And the Jewish people know it more than anyone else. That there can be no light in our life except after a period of darkness. Says the Zohar HaKadosh, it's in Chelek Beis Kof Pei Dalet Amud Aleph, Delais Nahora, Elahu Dinafik Migav Chashocha. There can be no light, no true light can emerge into this world unless it emanates from within darkness. The Jewish people understand that there has to be this blending, this uncomfortable balance, this uncomfortable mix of Choshech and Or. I once saw a beautiful remez that if you take the gematria of the word Choshech, you have it on the page in front of you, you take the gematria of the word Choshech and the gematria of the word Or, this mixture, this appreciation that it's not always going to be light, and don't be so broken because it's not always going to be dark. Choshech plus Or is Begematria Yisrael. That's how it always is. It's through the struggle that the Jewish people become great. In the Or Gedaliah, in the volume on Moadim, he has a beautiful hesped for the Beis Yisrael, for the Ger Rebbe. And he writes there on page 189, he says, when Yaakov went and he fought against Sarah Shal Esav, he fought against all that is negative in this world. He fought against the root of negativity, the Satan, so to speak. The Or Gedaliah says, Yaakov is Gematria 182. Satan is Gematria 359. Yaakov plus Satan, when he fought and won against Sarah Shal Esav, Yaakov plus Satan is Gematria Yisrael as well. Because again, it's only when we conquer our Satan, when we conquer that darkness, when we engage and fight against that darkness, and have an appreciation and understanding, the Leist Lahora, Elahu Dinafik Migav Chashocha. We're called Bnei Yisrael for that very reason. Because we understand that balance of Choshech and Or. We understand that there's a Satan that's a reality in our lives. But there's a Yaakov Avinu who can overcome that Satan and incorporate that Satan to become that lofty level that we call Yisrael. We just finished Tisha B'Av, which is a very strange day. I'm sure many people feel the strangeness of the day. It's a strange dichotomy of on the one hand, we're mourning. On the other hand, by Chatzos already, we're picking ourselves up. We're trying to transition. We're longing for Mashiach on the one hand, and we're mourning the Chorban on the other hand. It's a very, very strange mix of feelings. And one of the things that expresses that is a pasuk in Eicha. Kara alai moed. What's the simple understanding of that pasuk in the first parak of Eicha? That the enemy is kara alai moed. The enemy is declared open season on the Jews. Kara alai moed, they said, we're going to make a party out of the Jewish people by destroying the Jewish people. And yet, Chazal understood kara alai moed, there's an element of moed on Tisha B'Av. We don't say Tachnon on Tisha B'Av. We don't say Tzidkoscha when Tisha B'Av falls out on Shabbos. There's an element of Moed, there's an element of picking ourselves up already on Tisha B'Av that we find on Tisha B'Av. It's a strange thing, this Moed that we find within that world of Chorban, that world of Golis, as we long for Geula. But again, seemingly we're still in Golis. What's the Moed? The Aruch HaShulchan says we're longing for the future. Eventually it'll be transformed into a Moed. But we're already practicing certain aspects of a Moed now. So in what sense is Tisha B'Av a Moed? So if you look in the Imre Pinchas in source number 5, the Imre Pinchas was for Pinchas Koritzer, another one of the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov, and he writes as follows in his writings on Tisha B'Av. Kor alai moed, v'hu t'mua, ma moed yesh kan? What moed is there on Tisha B'Av? It's the root of all that is not a moed in our life. It's when we stop and think about the Holocaust, we think about the Crusades, we think about the pogrom, we think about all the Chorban, Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni, we think about everything that went wrong in Jewish history. It's so much connected. Rav Dessler used to say that Tisha B'Av is the greatest proof that there must be a God in this world. Because think about how many things fell out on Tisha B'Av. It's like very unusual bad luck, no? That Dafka, the Spanish expulsion, took place on Tisha B'Av. And Dafka, the first base of Mikdash and the second base of Mikdash, was all on Tisha B'Av. And Beitar was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. And all these things just happened to fall out on that date. It's clear, says Rav Dessler, in a funny kind of way, there's someone running the world. Kor alai moed, that's an element of moed. it proves that Hashem beats us up always on the same day, also proves that, okay, but at least he exists, he's out there. So what's the moed, what's this strange moed of Tisha B'Av? Says the Imrei Pinchas in source number 5. Vinira, dechol advarim lo yachul ibaros ela imkein niskalkel v'nisbatel mashahaya. He says an idea, it's a very deep idea, but it's a proven idea. We know it from the natural world. You can't become something else if you're not willing to let go of what you are right now. He says, well, look at his first example, kagon tavua. You take a seed and you plant it in the ground. Now, how is that seed going to be able to become something even greater? It's going to have to rot. It's going to have to sit in the soil to the point that it's almost completely destroyed, and at that very last minute, all of a sudden it starts to sprout. But until that seed is willing to rot in the ground, it can't become that plant, which is so much more valuable. It can't become that stalk, which is so much more valuable for the person than the original seed that he began with. Says the Imrei Pinchas, says the Pinchas Karatzer, Shemikodim miskalkil hagargir shezorim ba'adama. First, that seed in the ground has to be miskalkil, has to fall apart, has to completely wreck itself. V'chein abeitza, the same thing is true in the formation of a chick within an egg. V'zeh b'chinas poshet tzura v'lovesh tzura. And it's like what? It's like a person who changes out of one costume to put on another costume. It's a transformation. It's removing one outer layer to create yourself anew in a much deeper and more profound way. V'gam kan b'chorban yesh bo behelem gadol or shel Mashiach. Mashiach is contained within that seed. But how are you going to get it out of that seed? How are we going to be able to extract that spark of Mashiach? And we see, b'chlal, Mashiach comes from a very strange place. You look at the origins of Mashiach, it comes from a very strange series of events, tracing it all the way back to Lot and his daughters. Very strange. Mashiach is shrouded in mystery. So how are you going to extract that spark, that aura of Mashiach, that awesome light that's contained within that world called Mashiach? How are you going to get it out of the seed? How are you going to extract it? The answer is, the seed has to rot. That the background has to be painted black. The moed of Tisha B'Av is that you can't get to Bayis Shlishi, you can't get to a more perfected Geula if you won't let go of Bayis Sheni. And therefore, even in the Chorban Bayis Sheni, there's an element of moed. Why? Because again, that's that rotting that gives the way for that awesome revelation of the light of Mashiach that's yet to come. Rav Chaim Friedlander gives a beautiful mashal. I think it brings out the idea very beautifully. So many times, the thing that seems to be going against us, like we learned from Rav Moshe Scherer's mother, is the thing that helps us. Take, for example, Rav Chaim Friedlander says, take Yosef and the brothers. They're trying so hard to stop Yosef's dreams from coming true. And yet everything they do to try to stop him, in fact, puts into place that reality that Yosef would become the Melech HaMitzrayim, that Yosef would rule over them, that they would bow down to him, that Yosef would become the best of the brothers. Everything they did to try to stop him worked in his favor. And then he gives the following mashal. He says, imagine a teacher walks into a classroom, and the teacher wants to gain control of the class, wants order in the class. The teacher walks in silently and writes the word silence on the blackboard. And the students are making noise, and the students are making noise, and throughout the lesson, the students are not calming down, they're not quieting down, they're not being respectful. Finally, right before the period is over, the teacher takes the ruler on the desk and slaps it down. And all of a sudden, there's this intense silence in the room. So says Rav Chaim Friedlander, which silence is more profound? Is it the silence that, had the students been quiet from the beginning, that would have been the achievement, the lesson of silence would have been taught. But it's dafka against, again, all of that noise, all of that rash, all of the rumbling and grumbling, all of the disrespect for the teacher, that when the teacher finally said it's time to really quiet down, the students had a deeper appreciation for what silence is. HaKadosh Baruch lets the world be a little bit noisy at times. HaKadosh Baruch lets the world be, or seem to be, a little bit lawless at times. But again, that's all part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's master plan in order to allow Mashiach to reveal itself. That when Hashem finally comes and says, enough is enough, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu silences the world, and all of the nonsense of the world once and for all, it'll be so much more profound. It'll be so much more appreciated against all of the craziness that preceded it. When Klal Yisrael were becoming a nation, it was exactly in this way. We know very well from the Arizal, the Pasuk tells us in source number 6, that Klal Yisrael was in Mitzrayim, and the Arizal explains the Pasuk, V'lo yachlu lihismameya, that they could not delay a second longer. The Arizal famously explains that Klal Yisrael were on the 49th level of Tumah. And had Klal Yisrael remained in Mitzrayim a second longer, they would have reached an irretrievable place, a spiritually low place beyond redemption. They could never be saved from such a place. So the Divrei Shmuel, the Slonim Rebbe, asks, so why didn't Hashem come a few minutes earlier? Now, sometimes a person is trying to get to a meeting on time, you're running a few minutes late, you're trying to get to Mincha on time, you're running a few minutes late. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know from the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, we have to have Tosefes Shabbos, we have to add a little onto Shabbos because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows we're always running late. But Hashem's able to get it just right. So why couldn't the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem could have come a little more early, a few minutes earlier. Hashem had to wait till that last minute where Klal Yisrael is on the verge of falling over the edge, that Klal Yisrael is about to reach that point that they're irretrievable. What's the pshat? Why would a Kadosh Baruch Hu have such a thing? And the Divrei Shmuel explained, it's exactly like that seed that we've been describing. That a Kadosh Baruch Hu understood, if I'm going to truly create Klal Yisrael in the way that I want to create them, something entirely new that the world has never seen before, something so much more profound than what they've been up to this point. The family of Yaakov is an established family. But they're going to become such a new creation, a new entity. Then like the seed that has to rot to the point that it's about to be destroyed entirely. And only then can it emerge as something so much more meaningful. So too, the Jewish people had to descend to that lowest place. They had to reach level 49. And it was dafka from there that new nation of the Jewish people who would receive the Torah could emerge into this world. I think we would all agree that the greatest Chorban that the world has ever faced, not the Jewish people befrat, but the world at large has ever faced, was in the times of Noach. And the Mabel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided he had enough of the world. Hashem decided it's time to destroy the world. The behavior of mankind is so corrupt that the world cannot go on like this. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroys the world, Kipshuto. He decides simply to destroy the world. A handful of people remain. And Noach is a very confusing character. On the one hand, he's described in terms of praise, like no one in the Torah. On the other hand, Chazal are sometimes critical of Noach. For example, how many Balei Tshuva did Noach have with him on his boat? He spent 120 years, Rashi tells us, trying to be Makariv people. How many people was he successful in being Makariv? How many extra people came on the boat? Big fat zero. Why? So if you look in the Medrash, I once heard Rabbi Radinsky from Munti describe, if you look in the Medrash, it's clear why Noach failed. Right? Noach was not a Kiruv professional, and he was not even an amateur. He completely failed. Because how did Noach begin every Musar Shmuz? Again, he's trying to teach the world, change your ways. There's a God who doesn't want to destroy the world, but he's going to actually do it if you don't change your ways. You look in Medrash, Medrash says in Medrash Rabbah, how did Noach begin every single drasha that he gave to people? Shotim, fools, change your ways. You started Musar Shmuz, Shotim, you're an idiot, you're a fool. Anyone's going to listen to you? No one's going to listen to you. Contrast that now with Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov comes, he sees the shepherds hanging out by the well, a little too comfortable. Yaakov says, no, it's time to get to work. And how does he introduce himself? How does he refer to these people he's never met before, and yet he says to them, Shlomo Karlbachsta, what does he say? My brothers, don't you think you should be getting to work? Don't you think it's time to water the sheep? And they're quick to respond. They don't have a disregard for Yaakov. They respect Yaakov because of the way he approached them. And Chazal are very critical of the way that Noach approached humanity. Chazal are critical of the way that Noach davened for the generation. Chazal are critical of the fact that Noach didn't believe in himself enough. And he certainly didn't believe in others. Rav Soloveitchik, in the Chumash Mesoras HaRav that they put out not long ago, had a beautiful explanation. This is the English translation taken from Rav Shachter's father's Sefer, Rav Herschel Shachter Shlit, in the Pnine HaRav. It's found there in Lashon HaKodesh. But here it's printed in English in source number 7. After the flood, Noah was shown the rainbow within the cloud to demonstrate that even though it may appear that certain corrupt souls may have no potential for good, this is untrue. Noah looked at the world and said, the world don't get it. And he had every reason to believe that. The world failed. The world didn't change. And Hashem destroyed the world. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes afterwards against all of that destruction, against all of Orban, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to introduce you to something called a rainbow. A rainbow that will dafka emerge from within a cloud. Says Rav Soloveitchik, God revealed the rainbow to Noah as an object lesson. Within every dark cloud, there's a possibility of seeing a rainbow full of color. That's exactly what Rav Moshe Kubrin is saying these days. We just went through the hell of the Jewish calendar year, the darkness of the Jewish calendar year. 3 weeks, 9 days, Tisha B'Av. But now it's time for a rainbow to emerge from within that cloud. There's a doctor, Dr. Moshe Kirstein. He's a cardiopulmonologist at Maimonides Medical Center in Brooklyn. He said one time, a Holocaust survivor walked into his room, walked into his office. He saw he had numbers on his arm. And he says to, Dr. Kirstein says to this fellow, he says, tell me, how did you survive? What's your story? You must have a story. How did you survive that hell on earth? And he responded to him without missing a beat with a line from the tefillah from Musaf and Rosh Hashanah in source number 8. He said, you want to know how I survived? I survived because of Ata Niglesa Ba'anan Kvodecha. I survived because, as we say in the tefillah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you appeared, you revealed yourself, ba'anan kvodecha, from within the cloud. So as Dr. Kirsten said, maybe you can elaborate on your story. He says, I'll tell you my story. He says, I came to the camps, it was Elul time. My father, he says, was a great chazan, and I was also, as a young person, I knew the tefillahs very well. I was worried that with Rosh Hashanah approaching, I'm going to forget everything. Who knows what I'm going to go through in the coming weeks? So I decided, somehow he was able to get him, get some writing utensil and to get some paper and scraps of paper. And every night, he would sit by the window, he would sit by the light of the moon, and he would try to write down as much as he could remember from the Rosh Hashanah davening. And he knew it well, because again, his father was a chazan, and for years, he had grown up knowing the tefillos from the Yom Norah. He said one night, all of a sudden, the Nazi burst into the, caught him in the window, saw that he was up to something. The Nazi burst into the barracks, and he says to him, Jew, what are you doing? What are you up to? And he said, this is it. He's going to take me out and shoot me on the spot. I'm a dead man. And he says, if I'm going to die at this point, I might as well die proudly like a Jew. The Nazi says, what are you up to? So I'm going to answer him honestly. So I said to the Nazi, what am I up to? I happen to be up to Ata Neglesa van Ankvodecha. He quoted the part of the Musaf that he was up to in his writings, in his recordings. And the Nazi says, give me that. He rips it out of his hand. And he starts looking at his ksavim, his beautiful handwriting. And he says, you know, you have very beautiful handwriting. And this Jew, very sheepishly, frightened for his life, says, yes, I'm aware. This Nazi says to him, I was just recently appointed to a new position of power. And I'm looking for someone to manage my office. And I need someone who has beautiful handwriting. You're going to come with me. You're going to work with me. And he said that saved his life. He was able to save his life because of that. And he said, years later, he would always reflect on what were the words themselves that he was up to. Ata neglesa banan kodecha. That dafka, when that dark cloud was hovering over his head, when he thought this was it, this was the end of his life, it was dafka at that moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was megal himself. Hashem revealed himself from within the cloud. The same way Rav Soloveitchik said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to Noach, I know you think the world is over, but there's going to be a ray of light that emerges from all this darkness that we've experienced. Every single day when a Jew comes to Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim, we introduce the Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Before we come to that, we recite the Birchos Kriyashma. And in the Birchos Kriyashma, we say in source number 9, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're Yotzer, you create Or, you create light. You're also Borei Choshech. You also create darkness. What's the difference between Borei and Yotzer? Different phrases of creation. Which is a loftier expression of creation, of creating? Is Yotzer, is Yetzira a higher level of creating? Or is Bria a higher level of creating? Bria is a higher level of creating. Says Rav Huttner in the Pachad Yitzchak, quoting the Vilna Gaon, if that's correct, if Bria is a higher level, a higher form of creation, so why would the word Bria be attached to darkness? Wouldn't it make more sense to attach the word Bria? Kadosh Baruch Hu should say, the bracha should be the opposite. It should say Hashem is Borei Or and He's Yotzer Choshech. Right? Seemingly that would be more appropriate. Isn't the light greater than the darkness? And the Vilna Gaon in his commentary on the Siddur, being quoted here by Rav Huttner, says as follows. In the first line in source number 10, even though Bria is undoubtedly a higher form of creation than Yetzira, and therefore you would think, you would think light should be given the more honorable title of Yetzira, of Bria. Says the Vilna Gaon, there are moments in life, there are experiences, there's a darkness. There's a reality of darkness that in its deeper reality is Be'emes Or, is really light. It's perceived as darkness, but it's really tremendous light. L'mala min ha'or shalanu. It's a darkness that is in fact more profound and more bright, more illuminated than the light that we experience in this world. Ella, mikeven she'or hazeh hu gadol, turn over the page, admod, because this light is so outstanding, is so brilliant, is so illuminated, hu maka osanu b'sanveirim. It afflicts us, it strikes us with blindness. Imagine a person walks out of a dark room into a very bright room, right? So you can't see. A person looks at the sun. If you were to stare at the sun, which is the brightest thing that we know, you would go blind. So how could it be that there could be such a light that creates such a darkness? It's such a bright light that its perception is choshech. Says the Vilna Gaon, explains Rav Huttner, v'nimtza dehalayla shalanu, shehu choshech, yesh ba remez min hachoshech shelefnei haor dehayom. Rav Huttner gives a beautiful mashal. You look up at the sky, and you see a darkened sky. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want you to look above and say that that which is above, that which is on high, Bria, which is higher than Yetzira, produces darkness. Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech. Why should that be? So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do to remind us that there's a light, so to speak, on the other side of that dark cloud that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed to Noach, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed to that Yid in the camps long ago? Says Rav Huttner, V'nimtza da'alayla shalanu shu choshech. Yesh baremez min ha'choshech shalefnei ha'or d'hayom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that the darkness that we see and perceive with our natural senses has a hint to the light which it truly represents. Shu ba'emez ha'or ha'gadol. Ramazim min ha'or hazeh l'toch ha'choshech ha'layla shalanu heim ha'kochavim ha'nirim b'dumus nitzutzeor. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that behind all of that darkness, you look up in a really dark night, and the darker it is, the better you'll be able to see the stars. You'll see those little glimmers of light piercing through, so to speak. Almost as if behind that dark curtain, there's this awesome light waiting to be revealed to this world. And a little bit is just bursting through already at this time. And Rav Funder goes on to describe, that's the feeling a Jew gets when he sits in the sukkah and he's looking up and he sees a glimmer of light. He sees a little bit of a star, right? Something peeking through behind that dark curtain of the world. And it's a reminder that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saving this awesome light. If you haven't seen it yet, if the world looks dark, it's just because we haven't been zochet to see the true light that's contained within that darkness. And perhaps that's the reason that Klal Yisrael are compared to the stars. The same way those stars are supposed to be mechazik, the whole world. That it's really not as dark as it looks. That the darkness is really just a backdrop to tremendous light that's yet to come. So too HaKadosh Baruch Hu with signs. Ko yezaracha. Avram, your children are like the stars. That a Jew is supposed to be a person who goes about their business in this world, offering a little bit of light in a dark world, offering a little bit of chizuk in a dark world, offering a little bit of perspective, that if we could just hold on a little bit more, we'll be zochet to see something so beautiful and so illuminated. Every one of the events of Tisha B'Av, every single one, and the Gemara outlines 5 major tragedies that took place on Tisha B'Av, every single one of them contains within it an amazing bracha in disguise. I want to focus on the first one. What was the first thing that happened on Tisha B'Av that was so horribly tragic? If you look at the Mishnah in Tanis in Source 11, B'Tisha B'Av nigzar al avoseinu shlo yichantzu la'aretz. The first thing that went wrong on Tisha B'Av, again, from that time, many, many things have gone wrong on that date. But the first thing that really went wrong historically on Tisha B'Av is that there was a decree, it was a gezerah, al avoseinu on our forefathers, that they would not enter into Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara elaborates on this story in Source number 12. The Gemara tells us what happened. The Meraglim came back, and the Jews spent the night listening to the reports of the Meraglim. They came back maybe Erev Tisha B'Av, already towards the evening. And the Jews spent that night crying over what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised you Eretz Yisrael. Crying over the fact that you don't have enough bitachon, that Hashem can actually take you into Eretz Yisrael. After everything that you've seen, it was a very tragic mistake. Amar Rab, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, says the Gemara in Tanis Chav Tesam and Aleph, Oso halayla lel Tisha B'Av haya. Omer lem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where it's bolded. Atem b'chisem b'chiyah shalchinam. You cried in vain. You had nothing to cry about. I had only bracha to give you. I had Eretz Yisrael to give you. Artzeinu HaKadosha. Rabbi Shechter showed me this week a beautiful piece of Chassam Sofer. Maybe I shouldn't say it. He's probably going to use it for a drasha or something. No? I can say it? No, I'll save it. It's yours. We'll save it. I should share it? He showed me a beautiful piece of Chassam Sofer. He calls me sometimes just because he's so excited to share the Divrei Torah. That's it. I assumed he was calling at to schedule something with the shir. No, he just had saw a beautiful Chassam Sofer and needed to share it right away. And he knows I like to listen, so I was happy to listen. The Chassam Sofer quotes from his Rebbe. The Aflas said a remarkable thing. He said that the dirt of Eretz Yisrael is more holy, is more precious, and it's part of a long Arichas, but the punchline was that the dirt of Eretz Yisrael is more elevated and more holy than the Shemayim above Chutz La'aretz. That means the loftiest thing that Chutz La'aretz has to offer doesn't even compare to the dirt of Eretz Yisrael. That's an unbelievable thing. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're crying over Eretz Yisrael, you're scared because there's a couple of giants in Eretz Yisrael, you don't think I'm going to provide for you? The same way I took care of all of the Mitzrayim. You don't think I have the means? You're crying for nothing. It's a bizayon. These are tears in vain. And therefore, ani kovei lechem b'chil ador's. Hashem says, I'm going to give you something to really cry about. You don't appreciate my Eretz Yisrael, I will give you something to cry about. And this night will be a night of crying for all generations. And Rahman al-Islam, we've seen that that's come true. A terrible tragedy. But I want to show you how there's a tremendous, tremendous bracha in disguise here. It would be kedai to have come to the shir tonight just to hear this next idea. And you'll take it with you. Like the Kobriner said, we start with Tu B'Av, and we get the ball rolling in these coming weeks, Elul, and then we come to Rosh Hashanah, and then we come to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is as good as it gets. It's a fresh start. Yom Kippur is rooted in what went wrong on Tisha B'Av. Look what it says in the Shalos and Tshuvas Mayim Chaim. The Shalos and Tshuvas Mayim Chaim in Source 13, in the back of the second volume, he has a sefer, a section, a Kuntras Otros Achaim, insights on Chumash. And in his writings on Parsha Shlach, Rav Chaim HaKohen Rappaport, who lived in the 1700s in Lvov, in Lemberg, says the following remarkable insight. The pasuk tells us that Hashem responded very heavily. The Gemara just told us, you cried in vain, I'll give you something to cry about. Says the pasuk, the mispar hayamim, asher tartem es haaretz, corresponding to the number of days that you spied out my land, arbaim yom, yom l'shana, yom l'shana, tisu es avonoseichem. You're going to have to carry the iniquity. For every day you spend, Hashem says, I'm punishing you with a year of feeling lost, of feeling displaced. Another year of waiting for Eretz Yisrael. 40 days turns into 40 years. Says Rav Chaim Akoin Rappaport, it's being quoted, these were collected insights of him, so it's actually citing him here. Shemati b'shem, Adoni Avi Zakeni Agon, HaCharif HaGadol, Rav Chaim Akoin Rappaport, the Abbasin of Lvov. Delefi Lashon HaMikra, Havilei Lichtov Behefech. Why doesn't the Pasuk say the opposite? What should the Pasuk say? What does the Pasuk say and what should it say? Pasuk says, Yom Lashana. Yom Lashana. Says Rav Chaim Akoin Rappaport, says the Shalos Juvas Mayim Chaim, shouldn't it say the opposite? It should say, Shana Layom. I'm penalizing you with Shana, 1 year, Layom, for every day. For every day that you spy, Tisu Asavon Asechem, you should pay your penalties. So look how Rav Chaim Akoin Rappaport read this Pasuk. And look at a bruch in disguise. Look at a star piercing through the darkness of the night. V'teres Tzachi Perashakra. Yom Lashana. Why does it say Yom Lashana twice? You have to read it rhetorically as a question. Yom Lashana. Klal Yisrael says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yom Lashana. Ze bederech tmiya. Heich yotza zos meyetz Hashem Yisbarach. Hashem, this is so not like you. A year for a day? Tell me a day for a day. Tell me a week for a year for 1 day of spying, a penalty of a year? It's a little bit disproportionate. Seems a little bit too severe. Shavar yom shechatu yisu onesh shana. For 1 day that a handful of Jews had the wrong perspective and brought it back. And Ein Hachanami, everyone joined in the crying. But it seems it's a little much, God, no? All the more so. Halo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Malei Rachamim. V'heich yatza mishpat chomer kazeh milafanav. How could HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's Malei Rachamim, be so strict with Klal Yisrael, to come down so hard on Klal Yisrael? And look what Rav Chaim Akoin Rappaport saw in this pasuk. U'mitaritz. Mitarit akra, de mishpat ze sheyom nechshav neged shana, yatova gedola aleichem kol hayam. Look how this tragedy turns into the biggest brach in disguise. Haynu shekol hashana Yisrael chotin lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem set up a possibility, an equation, that a single day can carry the same value as a year. And if that's true in the negative, all the more so in the positive. Which means what? Which means that a Jew can go the entire year sinning against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, v'yom echad b'shana hu yom kippurim, and one day can come and clean away the whole year. She is throws in tshuva mechaper al hashana, that the Jewish people come for one day, they come to shul, they come on Yom Kippur, they give it their all, and all of a sudden all the mistakes of the entire year are gone. V'zesh mesayim ekron, that's what the pasuk is really saying. Hashem says, you think I want to punish you? You think this is shana? You think this is shana la yom? No, this is yom la shana. I'm creating the possibility of Yom Kippur. Yom Lashona Tisu Asavon Oseichem. I'm creating the possibility that one day out of the entire calendar year can remove all of your sin. Ratzalomer Shezeh HaMishpat. Sheyom Nechshav Lashona Yetovaschem Li'olam. This is going to protect you forever. Sheyom Echad Bashona Hu Yom HaKippurim Yisavon Oseichem Shalkol Hashona. Like the Pasuk says, Ki Bayom Hazeh Yechaper Aleichem. And it's true about every single one of the tragedies of Jewish history. Everything that went wrong in Tisha B'Av. There's a bracha in disguise. Sometimes we've seen it, sometimes we have yet to see it. But a Jew has to live with that realization, that appreciation. That the same way Hashem let us rot in Mitzrayim to the point of near destruction, only to make us Am Yisrael, to give us the Torah. So to everything, every struggle that we endure in this world, there's a rainbow again that's hiding behind that dark cloud. Tonight, as we said, is Tu B'Av. And Tu B'Av is a very unique Jewish holiday. And I want to be Mesayim by sharing some thoughts on Tu B'Av, entirely connected to what we've been discussing tonight. The Mishnah tells us, in source 14, Amar Vishum ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael. The two greatest holidays, the two greatest Jewish holidays are Chamisha Asar Ba'av and Yom Kippur. The Gemara itself knows how funny this is going to sound. So the Gemara itself says, Yom Kippur, everyone knows Yom Kippur, it's Yom Slicha, Kapara, Tu Ba'av, Mahi, what is that? And the Gemara itself has to ask, if it's such a famous Yom Tov, why do we have to talk about it? Shouldn't everyone know? Yom Kippur, everyone knows Yom Kippur. Tu B'Av, it's one of the greatest Jewish holidays. Gemara says sheepishly, what happened on Tu B'Av? And the Gemara gives a whole list of things that happened on Tu B'Av, good things that happened on Tu B'Av. Whether it was the Jews stopped dying in the Midbar, whether they allowed tribal intermarriage, great greater achtos, Shevet Binyamin was invited back in, different opinions. The Gemara gives six different opinions. What was so great about Tu B'Av? Okay, that's what the Gemara says. If you look in Tosos and Daf Lamed Amud Beis and Tanis, happens to be commenting on that opinion that says Yom Shehusru Shvatim Lavo Zebazeh, the day that the Shvatim were allowed to marry one another, Tosos has a very strange comment. Tosos is trying to help us to, again, to create that appreciation for the wonderful Yom Tov of Tubav. So says Tosos, this was the day the Shvatim were allowed to marry, Perish, the Hainu Yom Tov, that this is a Yom Tov. Shkoyach Tosos. What did the Balei Tosos just add? You already told me, Rishim and Gamliel, there's no Yom Tov like Tubav. Says Tosos, you should know, Perish, the Hainu Yom Tov, it's a Yom Tov. You told me it's the best Yom Tov. We know it's a Yom Tov. V'chidah in his Shailos and Tshuvos, Chaim Sha'al and Chelak Aleph, Simin Nun Aleph, Be'esasar, writings on Tammuz and Av and Maimer Dalit, and the Alexander Rebbe are all very bothered and tried to explain this Tosfos. I want to share with you the approach that I found a few years ago, B'siyata D'Shmaya, in the back of the writings of the Alexander Rebbe. The Yismach Yisrael has a section in the back called Ma'oran Shel Yisrael, Yachmiel Yisrael Yitzchak Mi'Alexander, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh L'Vracha, gives a beautiful, beautiful explanation of what Tosfos is adding by saying, Perish D'Hainu Yom Tov. Look what he writes in Source 16. He says, we know that there are many Yom Tovim throughout the calendar year, but every Yom Tov is marred a little bit by an aspect of din. He writes where it's bolted. De'b'chol Yom Tovim yeshlem k'tzat din. Like the Mishnah says in Rosh Hashanah. Ba'arba prakim ha'olam nidon. The world is judged at four different junctures. Be'pesach, the world is being judged for tvua, for grain. Ba'atzeres, on Shavuos, we're being judged for peros ha'ilan. On Rosh Hashanah, we're being judged in the classic sense, called by olam over in lafan of k'bnei maron. Uvechag and on Sukkot nidon al-mayim, we're being judged for water. So every time you come to a celebration, whether it's Sukkot, whether it's Pesach, it's Shavuos, it's Rosh Hashanah, of course there's an element of simcha, there's an element of tremendous joy. Sukkot is zman simcha seinu, and yet it's a little bit marred by the fact that we're being judged. We're being judged for rain, we're being judged for water. Aval bechamisha asar ba'av, what makes Tu B'Av such a great Yom Tov? Tu B'Av is kulo tov. Ein bo shum inyan din, v'u be'etzem ach tov liyisrael. Tu B'Av is a Yom Tov that's entirely tov, there's no aspect of din. It's entirely good. And that's what Tosos means. When Tosos says, Dahainu Yom Tov. So you can't say Yom Tov, you have to say Yom Tov. Then you understand what Tosos says. Perish, do Yom Tov. It's a day that's entirely good. There is no aspect of din. And that's the good feeling that a Jew has to have on Tu B'Av. And that's the good feeling we have on Yom Kippur. That feeling that Hashem loves us entirely. That Itzumo Shel Yom Hu Ach Tov, the very essence of the day, is entirely good. B'lishum Inyan Din Klal. Why is that so? I think the answer is obvious. And I found it in the Shem Yishmuel. The answer is, it's against that black backdrop that we have such an appreciation. Why do we feel so good on Tu B'Av? Because finally the 3 weeks are over, and the 9 days are over, and even though, yes, we're still broken over the fact that Mashiach's not here, and we don't have a Bayis Shlishi, but there's a certain relief, a sigh of relief that a Jew has when you finally, you say goodbye to Tisha B'Av. And then you start to enter the positive days again, the beginning of that process, beginning from Tu B'Av, moving forward, Elul, and all the good opportunities coming up. So because Tu B'Av, again, emerges against that darkened days of the 3 weeks, it presents such a kirov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yom Kippur is the same thing. We're so frightened on Rosh Hashanah. We're so frightened during the Aseres Mitzvah. We come to Yom Kippur dressed in white with confidence that Hashem is going to find us in a positive way on this day. That Hashem is going, we're confident that Hashem will seal us in the Book of Life. And again, it's that feeling of relief that comes after the heaviness of the days that preceded it. That makes it a day that's kulo tov. Says the Shem Yishmuel in Source 17, V'nira, where it's bolded. Ki yadua she'ein shum davar nirgash kol kach, rak mipasei fucho. If you want to appreciate something, it needs to be in comparison to something else. Ki yisro na'or menachoshach. The pasuk we quoted earlier in Koheles, the distinction between darkness and light. V'nei kol ayam tovim heim yimei kiruv ha'adam el Hashem Yisbach. Aval ba'asher einam ba'am bizman ha'hefach lezeh, einam kol kach nirgashim. A Jew is always close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, says the Shem Yishmuel. But you can't feel it in the same way unless you've gone through a difficult time. Kamo b'tu ba'av in Yom Kippur. Sha'azman kodim lehem hiya bisrachus. Because after Hashem pushes us away on Rosh Hashanah, and after Kadosh Baruch Hu is a little heavy with us during the 3 weeks, de bizmana kodim letu, letesval, letu ba'av, nemar v'richak Hashem esadam. Hashem pushes back on a person. Shenemar eis lirchok. Uvizman shekodim Yom Kippurim, it's Bechinas small doche, it's Hashem's left hand, judging us, pushing us away on some level on Rosh Hashanah. V'azem haftir in Rosh Hashanah mirachok Hashem nearly. On Rosh Hashanah we read the Haftorah, Hashem, you appeared from a distance. I know you're really close, but I don't feel that right now. Uvechein, haskar v'sva'ava, shebehem hi yosur na'la mishar yom tov. And therefore, when those days are over, and Klal Yisrael can finally again breathe a sigh of relief. We're able to embrace the Yom Tov, that's Kulo Tov, like Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. It's again, it's that contrast that makes the day so special, so illuminated. And that explains a very difficult mashal that the Gemara gives in Maseches Tanis and Daf Chav Dalet Amud Aleph. The Gemara is really talking about leadership and the possibility of having good leaders or bad leaders. And the Gemara gives the following mashal. It's a strange mashal, but I think we can understand it tonight. Mashal lekal l'shiva be'saviyah. Imagine you have a kala, right, a young woman who's looking to get married or she's engaged. Be'saviyah. Kol zman she'ina yafos. Shidduch advice. We know Tu B'Av is a big day for shidduchim. They would spend the day out in the fields looking for shidduchim. The Gemara says the same thing was true on Yom Kippur, which is very strange. That Yom Kippur in the afternoon, right, we're too firm for this. On Yom Kippur in the afternoon, during the break, that few minutes of break, what would they do? They'd have a co-ed dance party in the field, and everyone would be looking for shidduchim. It's very festive, that's very strange. But the Gemara gives us shidduch advice. If you're looking for a shidduch, if a man is looking for a spouse, if he meets a girl, she'ena yafos, with beautiful eyes, ein kol gufa tzricha bedika, you don't need to check anything else out about her. If she has nice eyes, you can be confident it's a good shidduch. Ena trutos, if her eyes are weepy, if her eyes are not clear, kol gufa tzricha bedika, you better look into everything, because it's a sign that something's off here. The Gemara says that enayim is a reference to the ene ha'eda, the eyes of the Jewish people are the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish people. But again, I think based on tonight, we have a new understanding of this Gemara. Who's the Kala? The Kala, of course, is Klal Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Chassan. If our eyes are in the right place, if we can see with the right perspective, if we can know that even though there's a dark time, there's going to be a light that comes afterwards. If we cannot become frustrated the way Noah must have felt on that boat until Hashem showed him that rainbow. If we can understand that the black that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is smearing all over the canvas is only because he wants to paint a beautiful picture afterwards. If we have the right perspective, if the Kala's eyes are right, then everything's going to be right. The last three words of the Torah are La'enei Kol Yisrael, which means that if the eyes of the Jewish people, if the perspective of the Jewish people is healthy, if we understand that Yisrael is Gematria or in Choshech, that we can only be created through that struggle, through that mix, then La'enei Kol Yisrael, we go back to Bereishis, back to the beginning of the Torah. But again, if Klal Yisrael, the Kala, if the eyes of the Kala, if the perspective of the Jewish people is not proper, is not correct, then God forbid, then we have to look at all of Klal Yisrael, we have to figure out what's going on. How did Klal Yisrael, how did the stars, so to speak, who are supposed to be a light unto the world, how did they lose their perspective? How did they stop shining? How did they stop being mechazek others? How did they lose their way and become frustrated by their own tzaras and not realize that it was all a setup to the light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to bring to this world? I want to conclude with a beautiful story that Shlomo Karbach tells. He said he first heard this story in 1948 when he was learning in Lakewood. He was learning in Lakewood Yeshiva. And he said the chief rabbi of Persia came to spend Shabbos in Lakewood. Go figure. So he figures the chief rabbi of Persia is probably going to be some Sephardi Jew, right, someone from Sephardic descent. Chief rabbi of Persia shows up, he's a Hasidic Yid with a Shtreimel, and Rav Shlomo says, I spent the whole Shabbos talking to him. And he told me many stories. He said, but the story that stuck with me the most is the following story. And he said that the chief rabbi of Persia said his grandfather told it to him before World War II. And he said that when his grandfather told him the story, he made him promise that he's going to share it with other people. And he specifically said, please share this story, Dafka on Motzei Shabbos. And the chief rabbi of Persia's grandfather took his grandson by the hand, and he said, when you tell this story to someone else, you have to take them by the hand and tell them the story. So the chief rabbi of Persia grabbed Rav Shlomo's hand and told him the story. So if everyone wants to hold hands for the story, I leave that up to you. It's not necessary. We'll just assume that we can still transmit the story without the hand holding. But Rav Shlomo would want us to hold hands. Okay, so Rav Shlomo Karlov told the following story. He said, like many Jewish stories begin, there was an innkeeper, his name was Maishala, and Maishala had an inn not far from Lezhensk. And Maishala was a horrible businessman, and he was behind on his rent. And his non-Jewish landlord meant business. So he showed up one day, and he says, Maishala, if you don't get the money by Monday, that's it. I'm going to finish you off. And Maishala was terrified. Where am I going to get the money? I have nothing. No one to borrow from. And he knew this non-Jewish landlord was not joking around. His wife was a woman of faith. She says, listen, we're not far from Lezhensk. And everyone knows there's a great tzaddik in Lezhensk, Rav Elimelech of Lezhensk. Maybe go to him. Bring a kvittel to him, ask him, maybe he can help you, give you a bracha, maybe he has a rabbi discretionary fund or something, he can help you out. Go to him and see what he can do. So he sets out on the road to Lezhensk. He's traveling to Lezhensk, and on his way he meets the Choza of Lublin, one of the Talmidim of Elimelech of Lezhensk. And he tells him his whole story, his whole situation. He says, I'm on my way to the tzaddik, Rav Elimelech, and I'm bringing him a kvittel. The Choza of Lublin, the seer of Lublin, was also a person who is roy to ask advice from, to receive a bracha from. So he says, let me see the kvittel. He looks at the kvittel. The kvittel says, Rebbe Elimelech, I need money for rent. That was the whole kvittel. Okay. So the Choza looks at it. He's looking deeply at the kvittel. He says, let me tell you something. I can see that this landlord is not messing around. Monday comes, Moshe promised me you're going to go into hiding. He's going to beat you, he's going to beat you senseless. Promise me you're going to go into hiding. Moshe is scared, doesn't know what to do, grabs a kvitli, I don't care what your advice is, I only want to hear from the Rebbe Reb Melech. And he marches on to Lezhensk, he comes to the Rebbe Reb Melech, and he presents himself to the Rebbe Reb Melech, he takes the kvitl, and Reb Melech is looking at the kvitl. And Reb Melech sees that the Chozeh has already read the kvitl. And Reb Melech says, I have some advice for you. When that landlord shows up on Monday asking for the money, you tell him that I'm not staying to manage this inn, I will not hold on to this property, I'm marching out unless you pay me 10,000 rubles. 10,000 rubles? So he said, I'm supposed to ask him for money? Yes, you tell him he needs to pay you 10,000 rubles or you're out of it. So he says, these rabbis are crazy. So he packs up and he heads back to his wife and he says, why'd you send me to that man? He doesn't know what he's talking about. They say he's a tzaddik in Lezhensk. He was so distraught by the whole thing, he forgot about everything. Monday comes along, he's on his way back, he's out for a walk. All of a sudden he hears the sound of a horse behind him. He looks up and it's the landlord. No, Moshe, you have my money. Moshe says, can I have a few more days? The landlord steps off the horse, he pulls out his whip and he starts beating mercilessly this poor Jew. He beats him to a pulp and he leaves him for dead in the street. Moshe crawls home, he throws himself into bed, he's mamasha, broken from head to toe. And the landlord trots off. Landlord heads home and runs into his wife. Now his wife happened to have a thing for Moshe. She liked Moshe. She thought he was a nice guy. Whenever she'd go to the marketplace, he would help her out. She wasn't too savvy in the marketplace. He'd help her get the good deals. So she says, I was in the marketplace today. Have you seen my Moshe? So he says, your Moshe? He says, your Moshe is 3 months behind on rent. Your Moshe is as good as dead. And she starts screaming at him. What'd you do to my Moshe? You want to pick on a Jew? Go pick on someone else. He's such a nice, sweet fellow. He always helps me out. You better make sure he's okay. So the landlord is terrified of his wife. She's screaming at him. So he runs to Moshe's house. At this point, Moshe hears a knock on the door. He thinks the landlord's back to finish him off. And he's hiding under the covers. And he hears the landlord, Moshe, open up. No way, I'm not opening the door for you. I know what you're here to do. He says, Moshe, I'm here to apologize. Yeah, I'm sure you're here to apologize. But Moshe crawls to the door. Moshe on his hands and knees. He's bruised and bloody. And he says to the landlord, says, please, please, I'm serious. I'm in big trouble with my wife. I'll do anything. I just want to help you, make sure you're okay. I want to nurse you back to health. And all of a sudden, Moshe thinks the tzaddik from Lezhensk. He says, I'm not opening this door unless you promise to give me 10,000 rubles to rebuild my business. What? I'm going to pay you? Moshe says, I'm not opening the door. And you're in big trouble. You're sleeping on the couch tonight, buddy. Right? I'm not opening the door unless you give me 10,000 rubles. All right, fine. Anything, Moshe, I'll give you 10,000 rubles. The kachave gave him the money. Moshe got his business back. And everything was great. Unbelievable. About a year later, his wife says, you never went back to the tzaddik in Lezhensk to say thank you. You have to go. You owe Rav Melech. You made fun of him. You said he doesn't know how to give advice. A terrible bracha. Go back to him and say thank you. So he picks himself up. He travels back to Lezhensk. And he comes to Lezhensk. And the Chozeh of Lublin happens to be sitting there that day, along with Rav Melech. And Moshe walks in. He says, Rebbe, I need to apologize to you. I thought your advice was crazy. Turns out it turned my business around. It turned my life around. It turned my marriage around. Everything was great. You saved the day. And he's telling this whole mice in front of the Tzaddikim. And the Rebbe Reb Melech turns to the Chozeh Lublin. And he says to the Chozeh, see? He says, you only saw in the kvitl as far as the beating. But I saw what came after the beating. You were only able to see so far. You could only see that Moshe was going to get beat on Monday. And Moshe got beat on Monday. But I saw that something good was going to happen afterwards. And I was able to see that Moshe is going to have Yeshua. Dafka from that broken place. So Amir Tzashem, Tu Ba'av. Tu Ba'av, like the Rebbe of Kabrin told us, is the first time that Hashem starts to paint on the canvas. And there's so many beautiful colors that Hashem wants to paint in the coming days. And Mir Tzashem, we should view this as a day of Shidduchim, not only between people of this world, but a reunification of the Kala, Nesses Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of our Chassan in heaven. And Mir Tzashem, if we can develop the proper outlook, if we cannot become frustrated, but if we can develop the eyes, called Zman Sheinei Yafos, a Kala with beautiful eyes, is the ultimate sign, then Mir Tzashem, this Tuba will go out and we'll dance in the fields with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we greet Mashiach from here, B'Yameinu, Amen. Right.